Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 1. I will read this passage and then we can be seated. It's a familiar passage. It's going to be the Christmas story, but as you're turning there, many times we look at scriptures and we don't really put ourselves into the scenario. We can look at Moses and his struggles, and we're thinking, yeah, but you're Moses. Well, he probably didn't know he was the Moses. Job going through the trial of his life, he didn't know he was the Job, and so he had some real questions. He had some real concerns. You ever think what it'd be like to be in Joseph's shoes? You keep doing everything right. Seemingly it turns out wrong. Is it my fault? Is this God? Is this the devil? We easily criticize the Israelites when they're murmuring and complaining. And we see the story and see how they're murmuring. Folks, they're eating the same food for like 4 decades. I know some of you won't even eat yesterday's leftovers. Now, I was raised on leftovers. Partly because we didn't have a lot of money, but the other reason is my mom was a school cook, so she was used to cooking for 300 people. So when she made lasagna, it was enough to last us a while. So I was raised on leftovers. We eat leftovers more than about that third time, and we're fussing. These guys were eating this stuff called manna for decades. And then we say, oh, look at them complaining. God was miraculously providing for them, and they're complaining. Because we fail to put ourselves sometimes into the humanity of the story. I'm hoping today that we can see ourselves as we contemplate us being a modern-day Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now, already this story is going to be rough for Mary because she's already engaged. She's not married yet. Virgin's name was Mary, verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the thrones of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her. Called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So again, I have you considered today a modern day Mary. Lord, help us to see this story and to understand the complexity of it and how she must have felt And Lord, as we see ourselves today in 2024, help us to not look back at this as a story told long ago, but also help us to see the similarities and the circumstances that we find ourselves in today, and help us to see that you give us hope and that you give us peace and that you're here to be with us, and help us to grasp this today. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Look at somebody near you. Let them know you're glad they're here today. And you may be seated. I believe that we can see that there is a correlation between Mary's story and our own. I believe that we can look at this and not just see a young lady here that the Lord wanted to give a visitation to, but I believe that we can relate to this, and I believe that we can see some similarities with our own encounter and with our own journey with the Lord. And so today I'm going to hopefully help us to see some of these similarities. We see here this young lady, Mary, is a relatively common person. And she's just doing life. She's just going through life. She's getting ready to be married. She's got this engagement. She's making plans. They're looking at probably wedding venues and who's going to be attending and all this stuff. It's just life. It's just everyday life that's going on here. And yet we see that out of nowhere, she has a visitation. Now, I don't know about your initial meeting with the Lord, but I was 12 years old. And I went to a church service. I think you ought to try to be at every church service you can. You just never know which one's going to be that service where the Lord's going to do something great for you or something great is going to happen. You just never know. But this particular service, I was in Indiana. I've been to church services before. I've been to youth camps before. But this particular one was different. I had a visitation. That visitation was the Lord. And in this service, we're just a teenager, being a good kid raised in church. It was just any other church service as far as I was concerned. I was with my uncle and aunt that was the youth leaders of Indiana at the time. And so I went to this particular series of services. And I remember that the Lord just seemingly just waded his way through the crowd and just almost like, I didn't hear this audibly, I didn't see this, but I felt like he was looking at me asking, now what are you going to do? I knew what the question meant. He didn't have to describe what that meant. I knew what that meant. That meant that, okay, your parents have brought you to church every Sunday and every midweek for your whole life. Now you're 12. Now, what are your plans? They're going to continue to bring you to church, but it's as though the Lord was asking me, now, what is your plans? I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know if you're willing to follow me. And in that moment, I knew I had a decision to make. At 12 years old, I wasn't a bad kid, and yet I was having this conversion experience. What the Lord was asking me is, are you willing to follow me? I believe the Lord is still looking for followers. And so I had that moment where I felt like the Lord was having an encounter with me. And I suppose all of us here at some point have had that encounter where you've had that moment where you can go back to that you knew that you had to make a decision about the Lord. Well, here is Mary just going through life. And all of a sudden, without her having this big invitation, we don't see any explanation here of Mary having this invitation where she's looking for an encounter with God, but he just kind of shows up. The angel of the Lord, Gabriel, shows up and begins to have this encounter with her. So in this, she has this spiritual encounter with an angel. It's a supernatural thing. It's beyond explanation. It's just a time where this angel shows up, much like your encounter and mine, that I can't really make sense out of me being 12 years old and being in this camp. It may not make sense to common people on the street, and it won't make common sense until it happens to them. where the Lord shows up and you have an experience with him. As you go on in the story, she begins to be a little baffled and she's troubled and confused. And mostly it probably sounds a little bit like this. Why me? Out of all the people in the world, why would the Lord choose me to have this happen to? Certainly I can relate to that. I was a kid. I didn't have anything to offer. I was a mediocre student, mediocre athlete, mediocre in anything seemingly that I did, and yet the Lord was reaching out to me to have him serve him. I didn't feel like I had anything to offer him. Certainly I could find more qualified people, more people that had something to offer him back, maybe older people, maybe even more skilled or more intelligent or more gifted people that were my age. Maybe they had came from a better pedigree than I came from. Maybe all these things that I was just overwhelmed that God would come and invite me to have a relationship with him. Can anybody relate? And so she's troubled and confused. Why me? The angel of the Lord says, fear not, because you have found favor with God. What we understand in this is that the Bible tells us clearly that no one comes to the Lord unless he draws them. So I've got good news for you today. You're here today because the Lord drew you. Well, I don't know if he wants me. You would have had no desire to be here today or to try to follow him unless God placed that desire in you. You never have to wonder, will the Lord accept me? Does the Lord want me? Because you wouldn't even be considering that. You wouldn't even care about that except the Lord drew you, except the Lord invited you, except the Lord put that in your heart to come and worship and come and serve him. And so he says, fear not that you have found favor with God. I'm thankful that although we're not perfect, although we've made our share of mistakes, I'm thankful that we have favor with God, that God loves us and wants a relationship with us, and we don't have it all together yet. And even those of us that have received his Spirit in us don't have it all perfect and together yet. But we need him to help us. And thankfully, he seeks us out before we're perfect. Why? Because he knows we can only achieve that we can only get close to that we only have a chance if we have relationship with him. Except he helps us. There's no way we can get right enough that he wants to have relationship with us. That we can get good enough that finally he will want to be with us. No, he wants relationship with us where we are. He wants to be in us and with us so that he can help us to be better, so that we can be more like him. That's his whole desire is to help us and to be with us so we can be more like him. We see in this that in this story that the Lord is wanting to give her a visitation, and this angel is telling her this, and he's telling her that this Jesus in you will be great, and that he will be the Son of the Highest. And then he tells her a couple things that's not gonna mean as much to us because we don't come from a Jewish culture. So we don't understand how overwhelming these next two statements would be to Mary. That don't mean as much to us, but he says that he will have the throne of his father David, that he will be a king. Now, in that Jewish tradition, there was not a greater king than King David, and so she would look at this when this angel would say that this one inside of you will be a king, and he will be the throne of David, and as you look back, that was in her lineage. And then he says the second part of that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Again, with us not being of Israeli descent, or at least to the best of our knowledge, this means a whole lot more to her. This would be overwhelming to her, the power that is behind this statement, that it wouldn't necessarily mean to us as Americans where we elect politicians and presidents. But this one in you will be a king, and it'll be of the throne of David, and he will reign of the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom it shall reign forever. She understands with this that she will have the Messiah alive in her body. That she will be the one that will be carrying this Savior around with her. In this story, this, as we see Mary, I also need to see that he wants to be alive in us. That it's not just enough that he is our God and that he is out there, but in a very similar likeness, not that we actually carry his flesh inside of us, but that we do carry his spirit inside of us. And just as he was going to be present inside of Mary, we also can relate to the fact that we have, when we receive him, when we receive the Holy Ghost, that we carry that same God, that same King of David, that same one that's going to be on the throne of Jacob, that same one that was alive inside of Mary can be alive and is alive in me and can be alive in you. As we continue to go through the story, she's overwhelmed by this and just in awe. And then Mary, as we do also, tried to figure out how is this possible. She tries to reason this out. Now in hers, it's because I haven't been with a man. But we, many times, as we hear about the Holy Ghost, we try to figure out, how do we get this? How does this happen? What do I have to do to get this? You see, what we have to understand is there's a lot of things that we don't understand and we never can. Maybe you didn't understand earlier when we got these bottles here and we put something on somebody's head that they came up with a need and we did this thing. And maybe you don't understand what that's all about, and I'm going to help you with that. Because the Bible says in the book of James, is there any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And then they will anoint you with oil. And the Bible says that you can be healed. So what this is obedience. So what this is olive oil, and it's probably from Kroger or Walmart. And the closest I can figure, maybe these are bottles that used to have, at least that one, that used to have maple syrup in it from Cracker Barrel. I know that because I've probably brought a couple of these, because I'm at Cracker Barrel when I get my pecan pancake. And I slather it with butter. And I pour that maple syrup on there, I think to myself, this would be a great anointing bottle. So there's no magic thing here. It's olive oil in a Cracker Barrel bottle, and we put a dab on our finger, and we touch or anoint somebody with oil, and then we pray. That's all I got. If you want me to tell you anything beyond that, I don't know anything else beyond that. All I know is it simple obedience and faith in him and obedience to the work of God. Whatever happens beyond that, I don't know. That's him doing his thing. We baptize people. Well, what's that all about? Well, we run tap water into that big square thing over there. And then we put you in a robe and we dunk you. And if you're really bad, we leave you under a few extra seconds just to make sure. I actually had a guy in Circleville ask me to hold him under longer because he knows how bad he was. And I started laughing and he said, I'm not joking. I want you to hold me under for a little bit. It was the hardest thing for me to do to hold him underwater and just, you know, till the bubbles quit. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. And then I lifted him back up. He had been with the Lord for years. He got away from the Lord for 20 or 30 years. And he said, Pastor, I'm serious. I need you to hold me under for a while. Now, we don't have to do that. He requested that. So what's so magic? There's no magic about that. It's water that we just pour out of the spigot and fill up the tank. It's not a magic tank. It didn't come from any great place in Jerusalem or something. It's a fiberglass tank. But what is magic is when we are just simply obeying the word of God and we baptize somebody, which means to immerse or to submerge, to put them under the water in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus Christ, we put them under for the remission or the taking away of their sins. And when they come up, every sin that they have ever committed is gone into that water. And it doesn't remain in the water, it's just gone. I don't know where it goes. I can't answer that question. All I know is it's gone from you and it's no longer held to your account. When you go see Jesus, in fact, once you get baptized and you repent of your sins, if you ever a week later or a year later think of something that you did and you go, oh, I need to repent for that, the Lord's not even going to know what you're talking about because he has already removed that from your account. I don't know how that works. I just know that it does. And so Mary's trying to figure this out. I haven't been with anybody. How's this going to happen? How's this going to take place? And yet we see here that it's going to be something supernatural. You can't reason it out. You can't figure it out. I don't know why and I don't know how, but God chose me. And when he did, I went up to an altar and I repented of my sins. Well, what did you do? You were 12 years old and I wasn't a bad kid, but sin is sin. And not being a follower of Christ makes you lost. And so I just, at 12, just went up to an altar and just started asking God to forgive me my sins. And so they started praying for me. And I started wanted to receive his spirit in me and receive the Holy Ghost. And somebody said, son, have you been baptized? I said, no. They said, well, it'll be easier to receive the Holy Ghost. It'll be easier to have him come into your life if you get all those sins taken care of. Now, we have robes. They threw me in that tank in my clothes. That's not so bad. I hear these stories about people that had to have the ice chipped off and all that stuff. Well, that's hardcore there. But fortunately, you're coming up with stammering lips no matter what with that one. But all I know is that night, after that morning, after I had all my sins washed away, all I can tell you is walking back to my aunt and uncle's camper to change, I just remember just feeling like I was just not even touching the ground. I can't explain it. It felt like on the inside something just got pulled out of me. I went in just feeling like a normal kid. When I came out, I can't describe it other than just feeling clean on the inside. That evening I went up to pray and the Lord just filled me with his spirit and I began to speak in a language that I didn't understand. People receive the Holy Ghost many different ways, but everybody receives the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. That's the way it happens in the book of Acts, and that's the way it still happens. Some are very excited, some are more sober. I'm telling you, when God filled me with his spirit, just like I'm talking to you right now, is the same kind of way that I was speaking in it, just the language was changing. I've seen people get it all kinds of different ways, but that's how I received it. But I did speak in a language I didn't understand as a confirmation. I know when he came into me. You know what? I think it's such an important thing. You know when you get baptized. I think the Lord wants you to know so that the devil can never say, but do you really know when he came and filled you with the Spirit? I believe the Lord would want there to be a sign. If it's that important that we receive him, I believe he would want there to be a sign that you're going to know the day and the moment that it happened. I believe not only for yourself, but those that are around you, that even if you doubt yourself, there's going to be somebody say, I was there when you did it. I was there when it happened. I know it happened. There's something in the book of Acts where when Peter and James went down to pray after they didn't receive the Holy Ghost initially, Philip just baptized them. But when Peter and John came down, they prayed for them and they received the Holy Ghost. They had to know that when Philip prayed for them, they didn't receive the Holy Ghost. And later, they knew that they did. There had to be an outward sign. The book of Acts, we see reliably, it's when somebody speaks in tongues. As we go into the story here even further, the angel of the Lord informs her after she's questioned, how is this going to happen? Because I'd never been with a man. He begins to inform her that it will be a supernatural thing. Folks, you can't figure out how the Lord does things. You can't figure out the Holy Ghost, him coming to live in you. You can't figure out whether you're worthy enough. You can't figure out whether you're good enough. You can't figure out whether you're right enough. He loves you. He wants you to have his spirit living in you. We wrestle with this. And I don't know if there's anybody but me, but when I'm handed a gift, the wrestling match begins in my mind. Now, some people are just excited. They want to open their present. They're like, "Woo! This is awesome. Thank you." When I get a present, I feel unworthy. Is there anybody else here that wrestles when somebody gives you a present? You just kind of like, why are you doing this? I'm uneasy. And so I wrestle with that. And I feel like I'm not deserving of it. So maybe I need help. So maybe I'll go see somebody. Somebody will give me a coupon for Christmas to go see somebody and schedule some sessions. I probably have some issues, but there's something in me that just doesn't feel worthy. And so if I had a, I say this to people sometimes that are wrestling with their relationship with God. Now, I will ask them three questions, and there's three questions that if anybody's going to receive his spirit, whether you answer these out loud or you've already answered them inside yourself, You've got to answer these questions. So this is going to represent, a Christmas present, a slightly used Kleenex box. For Christmas. So the questions that I will ask is, do you want to receive the Holy Ghost? Do you want the Lord to come and live inside of you? And they'll almost never hesitate on that one, yes. And then I'll say, do you believe the Lord wants to come live inside of you? Now, sometimes they'll balk a little, sometimes they'll hesitate a little bit, which is always a sign that where part of the concern is. Because like me, some people feel like, well, if he knows me as well as I know me, he probably doesn't want to be here yet. I better get some stuff taken care of first. I need to do better. I need to be more faithful. I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. And I start thinking of all these reasons that he would probably come be with me if I got some things straightened up. The problem is what he knows is that he loves us. And he just wants to give us a gift. In fact, he knows that our only chance of doing all those things that I just said is if he does help us. So I will ask the question, do you want the Holy Ghost? Yes. Do you want him to come live inside of you? Yes. Does he want to? If they answer that, then the next question is simply this, when? Because the problem is, if Elle wants this slightly used Kleenex box that I've really thought hard and long about getting for you, you're welcome. If he answers, yes, I want that, and yes, I want to give it to him, the next question is when? Everybody say when. Because if his feelings is, well, someday I'm going to get it. Someday he's going to give it to me. And I want it, and he wants to give it to me, but I, you know, he probably doesn't think I'm ready yet. And all the while I'm offering this gift. Everybody say gift. It's not a payment. You see, a payment is based on what you've earned. Payment is based on something that you've done. It's based on merit. You've done something deserving. But a gift is not. A gift means none of that matters. I just love you. And so the gift of the Holy Ghost is the gift of Him. For God so loved the world that He gave. You don't earn it. We don't earn it. He gives Himself to us. And so when that person answers the question, when I say, when do you want to receive the Holy Ghost? When do you believe you receive it? If they say now, almost without exception, they receive the Holy Ghost. Well, almost without exception. But if they hesitate on that, then it's going to be until they figure that out, because the Lord wants to freely give it. We watched Dale wrestle for how long? If we could have beat it into him, we would have, Dale, but you're bigger than most of us, so we didn't. And so there come a moment where he's by himself, in a room by himself, where it clicks. And all of a sudden, he receives the Holy Ghost. He receives Jesus that comes and lives inside of him. It wasn't because you earned it. It wasn't because he prayed enough for it. It's because it finally dawned on him that he loves me, and I want him. And then he comes and fills him with the Holy Ghost. It is a supernatural thing. You can't figure it out. You'll never quantify how that works. And then the angel of the Lord informs her, for with God nothing shall be impossible. We prayed for jobs today. We prayed for healing today. We pray for things that are seemingly impossible because we know we can have some of the best friends, and we're thankful for that. And we access that. We have some of the, we call attorneys, we call accountants, we call people, we call friends. We need help moving something, we get help. We do all these things. And so many times we do lean on those that thankfully God has placed in our life and we have relationships with. But there are some things that you exhaust all of your natural resources and you say, God, I need your intervention in this. God, I need your help in this. I know what people are saying. I know what economists are saying. I know what politics are saying. I know what's on the news, but God, I need you to do something. And we don't wait necessarily for the impossible to come. We should be in a mindset that all through our lives we're reaching out to Him. But with God, all things are possible. So we understand here in this, when the Lord informs her, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. We serve a God that there is nothing called impossible, and that He is able to do all things. I want the musicians to come. We see this whole story, and hopefully in this modern-day Mary, we can see ourselves wrestling with some of these things that Mary wrestled with. Visitation. Explanation. Her feeling unworthy. How is this going to happen? Why me? I feel like God loves me. I feel like I've had this encounter with God. Can anybody relate to any of these? I want us to stand. In the Old Testament, we see a story of a man named Esau that really should have had the blessing of God on his life. But he kind of took it for granted and felt like, I'm the eldest. Of course I'm going to get the blessing. And he kind of disregards it. Takes it for granted. I'm going to get it. I'm the oldest. Everybody knows I'm the oldest. I'm the elder. So I'm getting the blessing. Comes out of the woods. He's hunting. Jacob's there and says, hey, give me your blessing. Well, Esau looks around and is like, okay, it's me and him out in the woods. Yeah, sure, whatever. I'll give you the blessing. What good's it to me if I'm starving to death? We say starving to death. None of us have ever been that hungry. Yeah, what good's a bowl of soup if I perish, if I starve to death? Well, he didn't realize that God was looking. That's how much regard you have for my blessing. You see, the blessing wasn't just you got stuff. The blessing was you got to be the spiritual leader, the spiritual patriarch. When Dad passed, you were the next in line for the spiritual guidance of the home, those generations. He disregarded that. So you see where God noticed that and passed him by. In the New Testament, we have something similar. Now, this is amazing, and I probably will take a closer look at this, but from my recollection, when he's talking to the rich young ruler, this rich young ruler talks about all that he had and all that he's done and all that he's been from a child. Man, this guy would be an all-star in any of our churches. He would be at least on the ministry staff. Maybe he'd be a trustee. Maybe he'd be some high-ranking position at the church. He goes through all that he's been, and even Jesus says, yep, you've said right. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Now, here's what I want to take a little closer look at, but I think I'm right on this. Almost in every other account you see where Jesus has an encounter with somebody, he'll say something like this. He'll heal them or do something, then he'll say this, go and sin no more. Who does he ask to come follow him? Disciples. And almost in every case, they sell their boats. They get rid of their nets. Matthew leaves the tax field. Other people, Luke leaves his medical practice. And they went and followed him. He said, is it possible that this guy could have been one of the disciples? Was he being called to be one of the 12? That his name would have been written in the pillars. His name would be... All we know is rich young ruler. We don't even know his name. Just went into obscurity. Yet we see these disciples and they're legendary. The Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. Anybody here sorry you got a lot of money? He went away sorrowful because he had great wealth, because he knew what he walked away from. And he knew that even though he couldn't bear selling it, letting go of it, I can't help but think that he got a few steps away. And he would would hear stories of Jesus, the next miracle he did, and the disciples, and everybody's calling their names, and people are gathering. I wonder if sometimes he was on a hillside, watching from a distance. The reason why I share that is because Mary's response in this story, with all of this that must have been some of the same things that goes on in our mind when the Lord is calling for us. Here's Mary's response. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. That word behold is like, she didn't say, well, it's about time I got noticed. It's about time the Lord saw what value I could bring to the kingdom. You know, this is probably a good move that he picked me because there's a lot I've got to offer. No. Well, look. I'm just a servant. And then she says this. Unto me according to thy word. When I was putting this together, there's two words that I wrote down in my notes here. Everybody say obedience. The second word is sacrifice. Those words came to me so quickly when I was doing this, and I understood the obedience because she says, be it unto me according to thy word. I understood that's obedience. I understand that when God is calling you to do something, you have a response. That response is okay. I'll do it. And then other. Because anything else about it, no, are you sure, I don't think I'm qualified, anything other than yes and okay is disobedience. Sacrifice, Pastor, where's the sacrifice in this? The next 33 years of her life. She comes back and she's showing. And it was an angel. That's probably vogue today. You probably throw a party for somebody that does that now, but that whole thing out of wedlock was a big deal in that culture. Oh, the neighborhood was lit up. Those accusations didn't start when little Jesus entered kindergarten. Don't play with that one. Don't get close to him. That family's trouble. They're still hanging on to that angel story. some point she would let go of that whole thing. You'd think at some point she'd just finally give up. She's sticking with that stupid story. Because people start to recognize that he's something special, and he's 12, and he does says some things in the synagogue, and people start to take notice. Then you have to go several more years before he does his first miracle, and then he does that miracle, and then there's that 3 years of his ministry, and Mary is finally like, now I'm finally being validated. Now they see he's speaking, and blind eyes are being opened, and he's raising the dead, and he's speaking to crippled people that have been crippled from birth, and they're walking through the streets. Finally, I'm walking through the neighborhood, and finally I'm being respected. And that lasts about that long. I started messing with the religious people. I couldn't have that. Saying is, God, I'm going to follow your word. This is the modern day Mary here.